And will you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we continue our studies in Paul's letter to Pastor Timothy, who is laboring in what has become a rather difficult church planting situation in Ephesus, where Timothy finds himself beleaguered on a number of fronts, facing opposition from false teachers, but also experiencing challenges and pushback on the part of some who, as we discover, have a form of religion but really lack the power of it. And Timothy, confronting a multitude of challenges, has these words of encouragement penned for him by Paul. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, picking up at verse 10 and reading through to verse 17, to the end of the chapter. Will you listen? Because this is the word of our God. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our sense of expectation is bolstered and whetted as we hear Paul speak to Timothy of the versatility of your word. We thank you that it has a multitude of applications for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that your servants would be well equipped to be about the work to which we've been called in Jesus Christ. And so this evening we pray that your Holy Spirit might take up your word and would wield your word powerfully and effectively in our lives, targeting our areas of need, showing us where reproof is called for, admonishing us as necessary, correcting us, training us in righteousness, but above all, pointing us to the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, who cares for and provides for his flock, and who speaks to us as our great prophet by word and spirit, making known your will for our salvation. So we pray that you would meet with us in your word this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the memorable events of my childhood took place one fall during the barley harvest. My uncle was gathering in his harvest. The trailer loads of grain were being brought in from the fields and being stored in the barn. Load after load was being brought in. And you can imagine those grains of barley, each one almost too little to see. But as those loads of barley were brought in and as they were piled up in the barn, the point came when the wall of the barn buckled and collapsed, and the barley went flowing out across the ground. All those little grains of barley, each one insignificant and inconsequential, but taken together, had the effect of leveling that wall and destroying the building. Paul has concerns for Timothy because Timothy is encountering difficulty after difficulty, each difficulty perhaps in and of itself not too great. But as those difficulties begin to pile up, Paul is concerned that Timothy is liable to buckle under the weight and pressure of the onslaught of that variety of difficulties. We've seen some of the things that Timothy has had to encounter. False teachers who are undermining the good message that Timothy is proclaiming from God's word. They're false teachers who are undermining that message, who are challenging what Timothy is saying. And then there are those who are professedly believers, members of the church who go through the motions, who have a form of godliness, who, as Chris reminded us last Lord's Day evening, know when to say amen during the preaching of God's word, who might unite their voices to say amen at the end of the prayer, but in reality, they're going through the motions. They do not have a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a deadening burden for a pastor, for an elder, for a session, for a preacher to bear. Those who profess themselves to be followers of Jesus, but who have nothing but whose profession is nothing but an empty husk, a dry shell with no living vitality to it. And then, of course, as Paul has described for us some of the challenges facing Timothy, we have a sense that lurking behind those outward manifestations of difficulty and opposition is the hand of the devil, who is unrelenting in his efforts to attack the work of Jesus' church and the spread of Jesus' kingdom. In fact, Paul has earlier written to the Ephesian Christians, and you'll remember his words in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul reminds them of the spiritual warfare in which they're engaged. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. My Timothy must have realized the truth of that. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against principalities, against cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And now Timothy is engaging head on the realities of the evil day in which he is called upon to minister, with the constant pressure of opposition, difficulty, recalcitrance, and argumentation by those with whom he is dealing. Paul, being concerned lest Timothy buckle under the weight and pressure of that, gives him encouragement. Timothy, stand your ground. Paul had written to the Ephesians, telling them to stand fast. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand fast. And now Paul writes to Timothy, Timothy, stand your ground. Remember, Timothy's a young and a relatively inexperienced pastor. It seems that in the face of such difficulties, Timothy is liable to buckle, to throw in the towel, to give up, to wash his hands of the whole business. And Paul is desirous that that will not be the case. And tonight, in our verses, Paul directs us to two strong bulwarks, two strong buttresses to reinforce Timothy as he engages in the challenges of the ministry. And first of all, Paul speaks to Timothy of the godly example to which he has been exposed, the godly example that Timothy has witnessed. And we see that unfolded for us in verses 10 through 13. Because as Timothy experiences the challenges of ministry, Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, you're not the first one to have had to deal with these kinds of issues. Now, I want you to take heart from that this evening, because it may very well seem that the kinds of things that you're dealing with that are discouraging to you in your service for the Lord Jesus or in your walk with the Savior, that the things that are discouraging to you are unique. No one else has had to go through the kinds of things that I'm going through ever before, anywhere, at any place, at any time, in any way whatsoever. Paul says no. That actually is not the case. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. Remember the words that Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a commonality of experience. And you probably, you probably had the experience of being diagnosed with something. You think, oh my, this is awful. No one has ever suffered from this before. And then as you talk with your friends, you discover, oh my, I had that diagnosis and I was treated for that. And I know exactly what that's like. And suddenly people start to come out of the woodwork who've experienced the same kind of thing. And you're encouraged by that because you realize that your experience is not unique. Paul says, Timothy, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to face persecution. It's not easy for anyone to serve the Lord Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged right there tonight. If you desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience opposition. You're going to experience perhaps persecution, certainly opposition. At very least, you'll experience misunderstanding and lack of support. John Calvin says that Satan will never allow the saints to be at peace during their whole lives in this world, because of course this world is the territory that Satan has usurped and unjustly laid claim to. And he doesn't allow the saints to have an easy time, but makes it his business to try and give the saints a difficult time. And certainly that has been Timothy's experience. But Paul is able to remind Timothy this kind of experience that Timothy is having is not unique. And in fact, says Paul, consider what I, Paul, have experienced. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, you, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, the sufferings that I experienced. Timothy, as someone who has been mentored by Paul, has followed Paul's, well, so many aspects of Paul's life. Paul wasn't just a teacher of the truth of the Lord Jesus, he was a practitioner of what it was to be a disciple of Jesus. Paul practiced what he preached, and in doing so, he experienced all kinds of difficulties, setbacks, and opposition. And Paul says, Timothy, you have followed my experience of those things. And the flavor of the Greek that Paul uses at that point is this. Timothy is someone who has carefully followed. You might follow a particular team, or you might follow a particular issue in the political arena, or you might follow a particular something that's going on in the news, and you follow that carefully and studiously and attentively. Paul says, Timothy, you have followed my career. You have seen the kinds of things that I have had to deal with. And Paul is able to go all the way back to events that took place at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Those were places that would have been familiar to Timothy. In fact, someone has said that quite possibly when Paul was stoned at Lystra, when he was dragged outside the city and left for dead, and the saints at Lystra gathered around him, Timothy quite possibly was one of those who was there on that occasion. Paul says, you've seen the kinds of things that I have had to go through. Paul was someone who was not an armchair theologian. He was a practitioner. His faith was field tested. He'd been in the trenches. His faith was battle scarred. And Timothy had witnessed Paul experience those trials. And in witnessing Paul experience those trials, Timothy was learning how to deal with those kinds of things. Paul reminds Timothy of what he has seen. And what has Timothy seen? Well, says Paul in verse 11, from all of those things, God has rescued me. And again, the Greek has the idea that God has not diverted Timothy in such a way as to cause his path to avoid those trials, but rather God has been with Timothy, has brought Timothy through those trials. Brothers and sisters, as you encounter trials, do so in fellowship with the people of God. Your brothers and sisters have experienced some of the kinds of things that you are dealing with. You may be struggling to raise your children in a way that honors the Lord Jesus. There are parents among the fellowship of God's people who have been down that path. When Trish and I first came to Knox as young parents, we were very thankful for the ministry and witness of those who had gone before us down the path of parenthood, who were able to be examples to us and who were able to mentor us in that. Maybe you're seeking to honor the Lord in your workplace and encountering the pressures that come on you there, the grains of barley that in and of themselves individually are insignificant, but taken together begin to be a crushing load. Speak with your brothers and sisters who are in the workplace, who may be able to explain to you how they have experienced God's grace in those kinds of trials. The individual who has gone through issues of health, who's able to describe to you how God brought them through those trials, the things that were helpful and useful and meaningful to them. And of course, Paul is able to take his own example, his own experience, and use that experience to give encouragement to Timothy. Timothy, you see how God delivered me from the trials in Iconium, Antioch, how he delivered me from those who opposed and persecuted and oppressed, how he brought me through sufferings. Let me again encourage you. We live as followers of Jesus in community with the people of God. When we sit in a short while at the Lord's table, we're reminded that we're not Christians in isolation. We are Christians in community. And one of the practical ways that that works out is when we speak to one another of the ways in which the Lord has helped us through times of difficulty, trial, temptation, and testing. And as we speak of our own experience, remember what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The comfort with which we have been comforted by God, that comfort then becomes the balm that we are able to administer to those others who are experiencing suffering and hardship. So there's not one among your brothers and sisters who desires to lead a godly life who's not facing opposition, difficulty, pushback, trial, and hardship. Learn from them. Share your experience. Let others in. Let them know what's going on. Be ready to talk with others about what you've experienced. And of course, in doing so, in sharing your experience, in a way you're reflecting the reality of a Savior who has experienced trial, hardship, opposition, oppression, mischaracterization, and death in a desire to honor his heavenly Father. And having done so, then is the sympathetic high priest to whom we come in order that we might find the grace and help that we need. So Paul says, Timothy, when you feel you're about to buckle, when you feel you're about to give way, remember what I've been through. You've watched me. You've seen my career. Remember how God delivered me from all of those things. And then one other thing, Paul reminds Timothy of the teaching that he's had. Not only has Timothy been presented with a godly example in the person of Paul, but Paul reminds Timothy of the teaching, the instruction that he's had. Don't forget what you have been taught. And so in verse 14, Paul encourages Timothy to hold on. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. And we have a sense of Timothy having been instructed at his mother's knee, at his grandmother's knee. And Timothy having been instructed in those things, he learned them. And then came the point where he firmly believed them. He made those truths his own. Isn't that what we pray for our children? That the instruction that we give to them, the instruction they get in the beginner's room or in the classroom back here, that instruction will take root in their hearts. That they'll embrace that for themselves. That they'll own the Savior, not just as mommy and daddy's Savior, but as their Savior. Timothy was taught, and by God's grace, Timothy became firmly convinced. He had a deep conviction about the reality of the gospel, about the relevance of the Lord Jesus as a Savior of sinners. And now, says Paul, remain, continue in what you have learned. And he uses that, he steals a word from John's lexicon. He says, abide. That's where you live, Timothy. You live in that truth. There are those ones who have wandered away from the truth. There are the ones who have sought to undermine the truth. Timothy, you live in that truth. That's what we need to do. We're bombarded by all kinds of things. We need to abide. We need to remain. We need to stand fast in the truth that has been made known to us, that we have received and firmly believed. We need to abide in it. And Paul, and briefly notice how Paul describes the particular blessings that Timothy had. Paul says that, Timothy, you had consistent Christian nurture. And little, perhaps, did Lois and Eunice know that little Timothy was going to grow up to be God's point man, God's mouthpiece there in the church in Ephesus. Paul writes in verse 15, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And the word that Paul uses for childhood is a word that really refers to the newborn baby. Okay, so we're thinking Colin Ruger here. We're thinking Idalette Smith here. We're thinking infants, newborns who have been instructed, who've been prayed with and for. Remember the baptismal vow. Little ones who've been prayed with and for, who've been instructed in the ways of the Lord. And here they are, just little and seemingly inconsequential in the great goings-on of society, and yet God is taking those little ones. God is shaping them. Here are the fruits of Timothy's baptism. He's been marked out as one of the Lord's own. He's been nurtured. He's been instructed, and now here he is, a preacher of the gospel. Someone who has met Jesus in the scripture. And Paul says, stand fast in that, remain in it, don't move from it. And Paul reminds Timothy of the loving teachers that he's had. Remember what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And now Paul's thinking, oh yes, about himself, but also about Eunice and Lois, mama and grandma, who by precept and example instructed Timothy. It is a marvelous thing that God uses individuals to instruct other individuals. And I hope that, like Timothy, you have the Eunices, the Loises, the family members, that you can add to that list those who have taught you in Sunday school, perhaps those who have been mentored you in the PAL program, those who have labored alongside you and encouraged you. God uses individuals in the lives of others. Disciples are nurtured lovingly by faithful brothers and sisters who represent the loving, tender nurture of a heavenly Father who cares for his children. And yes, God works through his word as well. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped, may be mature, fully equipped for every good work. God uses his word in the lives of his people. Remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of God's word at work in you who believe. And then going on from that to talk about the ways in which the Thessalonians have to endure trial. But God's word is at work in them, reinforcing them. And we remember how Paul, as he was about to take his leave of the Ephesian elders years before, spoke to those elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, saying, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his truth, which is able to build you up." God's word builds up. God's word strengthens. God's word reinforces the saints, so that as the barley grains of opposition stack up and pile up and mount up, and as the pressure builds, God's people are able to stand fast because God uses his word in the lives of his people. So says Paul, Timothy, stand fast. Remember the witness, the example that you've seen. Remember the instruction that you've received. Be assured that our God is able to make his people stand fast in the face of trial and adversity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your nurturing work in the lives of your people. We praise you for that. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would find a place in our hearts, that we, committing ourselves afresh to your word, might indeed be built up in our most holy faith and might be strengthened, so that in the day of trial and adversity, we might stand fast, strengthened by your mighty power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.